When Peter was writing about the enemy in 1 Peter chapter number 5, he compared him, as you all know by now, he compared him to a roaring lion. And the reason why is because of the danger of such a creature. And that is a roaring lion who's walking around seeking whom he may devour. Just reminds us that we face a dangerous enemy. And that God has called you and I to a lifestyle of withstanding or resisting or standing against this dangerous enemy, and that is the devil and his demons. Their purpose is nothing but deception and destruction. I want to remind you that the two main purposes of the devil and his demons are to deceive and to destroy. Our Lord Himself told us in John chapter 8, verse 44, that the devil is a liar and a murderer, that his purpose is lying or deceiving, and his purpose is to murder, to kill, and to destroy. And that's his only goal. And that is his purpose. And that's exactly what his purpose is in your life as well. And ladies and gentlemen, when you get to looking at the purpose of the enemy, it can be overwhelming. And you can think, how could I ever stand? That is, if God is calling me to withstand, to stand against, or to resist against this enemy, that is to stand against Satan. If God is calling me to do that, and His purpose is nothing but deception, instruction, then how am I going to be able to do that? And we've been learning about that. And that is how it is that we not only can understand the devices of the devil, but in this series of messages, how we can withstand the dangers of the devil, this lying, deceiving, and destructive enemy, that is the devil. And we've been discovering several keys or essentials to doing that. And we began all the way back in this series of messages in James 4, 7, and we began with submission and discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that if we'll submit ourselves to God, if you'll surrender to God, then you'll be able to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. But listen, you've got to submit yourselves to him. Surrender yourselves. I mean, lay everything on the altar and submit and come into the submission of God, and so that you can experience God's umbrella protection over your life as you submit yourselves to Him, so that then you'll be able to resist the enemy and he'll flee from you. That is, we began all the way back with submission, and now we've worked our way down again to 1 Peter 5, where we're learning something about God's sovereignty. And we discovered that right after that, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, 8, that the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He tells us to resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the Bible says that the same afflictions are also being accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then we get to that, what I call adversative conjunction, the word but. And that is, it's a word, a conjunction word, that's going to give us the adverse or the opposite of what it is we've been getting so far. So far, we've been learning about the devil. And we've been learning, ladies and gentlemen, about him being a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. But the opposite of that, in verse number 10, is the God of all grace. And that is the devil that wants to destroy you. And then there's a God, ladies and gentlemen, who wants to grace you. And that is that he wants to give you something that you haven't earned. He wants to bless you with that which you do not deserve. God wants to pour out his grace into your life. And listen, the wording of this passage lets us know, ladies and gentlemen, that this God is a sovereign God. And He is the God, not just the gracious God, but He's the God of all grace. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says here that He's called us not just to glory, but to His eternal glory. In the next verse, verse number 11, the Bible says that His glory and dominion is going to be forever and ever. And all of that phrasing just reminds us that God is a sovereign God. When I use the word sovereign, I want to remind you what I mean by that. And that is that God is the one who is seated upon the throne. He is the sovereign or the king of the universe. I want to remind you that while the devil is a roaring lion, ladies and gentlemen, that God is the king of the universe. Hey, listen, the lion might be the king of the jungle, but he's not the king of the universe. Amen. And there is a sovereign that is seated upon the throne of this universe. And listen to me, I've got great news for you, those of you that are engaged in spiritual warfare, and that is that you're in battle against the enemy, that you're standing against Satan, trying to get victory in your life. I've got great news for you, and the news is, and that is, the devil is not sovereign. And that is, he's not seated upon the throne of the universe, but our Lord is. And that is that he is seated upon the throne of God, ladies and gentlemen, and he is sovereign over all the universe. And that means that this king, ladies and gentlemen, is not only positioned as king, but he's a powerful king as well. It's not just position, but he is the all-powerful king that is able to do whatever he wills to do. As a matter of fact, there's not anything that is impossible to our great king seated upon the throne of the universe. And that everything and everyone is submissive to him. As a matter of fact, whenever Paul was writing about the exaltation of Christ in his letters, in his epistles, he would say something like this, and that the Christ has been exalted above all principalities and all powers are made subject or submissive to him, which indicates to us, ladies and gentlemen, that he's not only Lord over the universe, that is the physical universe that we live in, but I tell you that he's Lord over the spiritual realm as well. And that every demon is submissive to him. That the devil himself is submissive to the dominion and the authority of the sovereign who sits upon the throne of the universe. Listen to me now. That is a sovereign God. That is our Lord Jesus Christ has all power and all authority. And that every demon is submissive to him. Every demon that's been lying, every demon that's trying to plot your destruction, I want to tell you, is not all-powerful, but is submissive to the all-powerful God. There is a sovereign. Now, this is good news for me, and it's good news for you. And that is the sovereignty of God, and you've got to remember that. That is, if you want to live a life of victory, ladies and gentlemen, at some point, you've got to get your eye off of the enemy and get your eye on the sovereign God seated upon the throne of heaven. You got to get your focus back on him. You and I need to be wise so that we understand the devices of the devil and how the devil operates. But I tell you, you got to get your eyes and your focus upon the Lord Jesus and submit it to him and surrender to him and walking with him. He is the one who has all authority over the demonic world. And that's good news for me, and that's good news for you. Now, you and I have been trying to look at what it is that Peter writes here. That is, right after he talks about the devil, he begins to remind us of the sovereignty of our God. And we're trying to look at this passage in a little bit of detail because of this location right in the section where he's been dealing with spiritual warfare. And with that adversative conjunction, the word but means he's given us the opposite of the enemy, that is the devil like a roaring lion. And he refers to us now to the God who's the God of all grace. I spent some time Wednesday night and reminded you this morning about God being sovereign in his grace, his sovereign grace. He's the God of all grace. And I'll remind you again, the grace of God is God giving us what we don't deserve and have not earned. And this God, our sovereign God, ladies and gentlemen, he's the God of all grace. You'll never face anything in life that God doesn't have grace to help you with. Nothing. That is, everything the enemy throws at you, God's grace is sufficient. Listen, every battle that you face, every trial in life, every hardship you go through, every heartache that you experience in life, listen to me now, whatever it may be and whatever its source may be, listen, it may just come as a result of living life, or it may come as a demonic attack in your life. Whatever source it is, this God, our sovereign God, has grace for everything you have to face. Every trial that Paul went through, God's grace was sufficient for him. Listen, every time the enemy attacked him, he mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12 that there was the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, and he cried out to the Lord three times asking God to give him victory over this messenger of Satan, this demonic attack on his life that he referred to as a thorn in the flesh. And Jesus told him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, when you're weakened by this demonic attack on your life, if you'll just turn to me, I've got grace that'll strengthen you and help you. And I'm going to say the God of all grace is still God today. He didn't get kicked off his throne. Hey, listen to me now. When your problems started in your life, whatever it might be you're going through, when your problems started in your life, God didn't get kicked off the throne. He's still there. He's still the sovereign. And listen to me now. He's sovereign in his grace. He has grace for you, sufficient to help you and to bless you and to give you what you need to be able to live in victory. God is sovereign in his grace. I'm going to say to you, dear friend, that God is not only sovereign in his grace, but we discovered in the service this morning, God is sovereign in his glory. The Bible tells us here in verse number 10 that the God of all grace has called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And that is the glory of God in the book of 1 Peter is, ladies and gentlemen, the manifestation of His exaltation. And that is that this God is the one who came down and dwelt among us. And John said in John chapter number 1, we beheld His glory. And Peter tells us that after we looked at His glory, He dove into the depths of death and He died for our sins on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And then, ladies and gentlemen, God exalted Him, raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory. And He's risen from the dead. He defeated death, ladies and gentlemen. The greatest enemy that you and I face, ladies and gentlemen, is damnation and death. And our Lord took care of that when He died on the cross and was raised the third day. He's been exalted above all and over all. And listen to me now, that's the reason why He's the God of all glory. And listen, His glory is eternal. And you've been called into His glory. I said to you in the service this morning, when the Bible says here that you and I have been called unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that means when God saved you, He called you into glory. And listen to me now, what I mean is this, and that is the God of glory came to live on the inside of you. The God who defeated death and is risen from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, is living in you in the person of the Spirit of Christ. You've got the glory of God living in you. You say, Pastor, if you just knew what was going on inside of me, listen to me now. If you're saved, the glory of God Almighty lives on the inside of you. You've been called into His glory, that is to experience fullness of glory in this life. And ladies and gentlemen, one of these days, the Lord is going to come and you and I are going to be appearing with Him in glory, sharing in the glory of God for all eternity. Now listen, you got to get your focus on the glory of God. God is sovereign in His glory. His glory is not diminished one bit. Hey, listen to me now. The same God that gloriously saved you is still on His throne as the sovereign, glorious God. When you entered into your trial or your tribulation, or listen to me now, when you enter into the next one, some of you might be here and you say, well, Pastor, I'm not really going through that much of a trial right now, but there's one coming right around the corner, I'll guarantee you. And when you enter into that trial, I just want you to know that God's glory didn't diminish one bit. But God is still the all-glorious God. And His glory is eternity, is eternal, ladies and gentlemen. Our problems are temporary. And the devil is temporary. He's going to be destroyed one of these days. But God's glory is eternal. God is sovereign, ladies and gentlemen, in His grace. His grace never runs out, and His grace is sufficient for whatever you're going through. And I'll tell you that God is sovereign in His glory. That is the manifestation of His exaltation. Ladies and gentlemen, never diminishes. He's seated upon that throne of glory. And you can, ladies and gentlemen, just rest in His glorious person. But I want you to notice with me as we continue in chapter 5 and verse number 10 that God is sovereign, not only in His grace and His glory, but He's sovereign in His goal. In His goal. God's got a goal for you, a destiny for you. God's got a purpose in mind for all of us. And that goal or that purpose or that destiny is revealed to us right here in verse number 10. And it is a sovereign goal. And that is what I mean is the one who is seated upon the throne of the universe, Almighty God, the King of the universe, this is His goal for you. It's not just your pastor's goal, even though I would be fully in agreement with it. And by the way, it's not just your mama's goal or your daddy's goal, and it's not just your grandpa's goal or your grandma's goal. You say, well, I had a grandma, this is what she would want for my life. Your grandma's not sovereign. But there's a God who is. And listen, when sovereign God has a goal for your life, guess where you're headed? You're headed for the goal, amen. And His goal for your life, His purpose, His destination for your life, in verse number 10, the God of all grace who has called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Notice now, after that you suffered a while, here it is. Here's what God's going to make you. Here's His goal. Here's His destination for you. The Bible says make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, and settle you. And I really like this verse. It helps me a lot. And that is in times of trial and in times of difficulty and times of struggle, I've turned to this verse many a times and just realized that God's got a purpose for all this struggle. And God's got a goal in the middle of all this struggle. Now listen to me now, the goal of God is not your destruction. Now that's the enemy. And that is the devil, ladies and gentlemen, the one who's roaring, walking around like a roaring lion. Ladies and gentlemen, his purpose, that is the purpose of the enemy, is to devour you or to destroy you. But remember, he's now sovereign. And that is that there is one who is sovereign that has a goal or a purpose or destination for you, and it is not your destruction. But instead, the Bible says here that his goal for you is perfection. That is, that God's purpose for you, ladies and gentlemen, is to make you perfect. Now, I know that that seems a little stretched, doesn't it? And that is, a pastor, what do you mean, make you perfect? And that is, I've always heard that we're never going to be perfect in this life. But ladies and gentlemen, God's goal really is perfection. And I know that you're not there yet. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing in Philippians chapter number 3, he tells us there that, look, I know what God's plan is for me, but I have not arrived, I have not apprehended that which I've been apprehended for quite yet. And as I'm pressing towards the mark, he would write in Philippians 3, I'm pressing towards that goal or that mark that God has set for us, but I haven't gotten there quite yet. Now, this is the Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen. And if the Apostle Paul hasn't reached the goal, then I would dare say that you and I haven't probably reached the goal of perfection yet as well. But while you haven't reached the goal, perfection is the direction. It's the direction God's put us in. God's purpose, God's goal, or God's destination for us is indeed perfection. The word there that is translated means to be made whole. It means to arrange or set in order or to adjust something. As a matter of fact, the word that is translated perfect here in 1 Peter is the same word that is translated in Matthew 4:21, where the Bible says that James and John were mending their nets. That little word mending that is used there is the same word translated here, and that is to perfect. And if you can use your imagination and just imagine James and John out there mending their nets, that means that they're fixing their nets up. And maybe their net got tangled up and they've got to straighten it out. And I know that most of you probably don't fish with a net like they did. You probably fish with a fishing pole and a line. And I found out that, listen, when I fish, which isn't very often, but when I do, it doesn't take me long to get that line all messed up. And to get all tangled up and throw it out there and get it hooked in something, and you get it all messed up and tangled up, and you pull it out and say, what's wrong with my line? And you got to take a few minutes to get it all fixed up and straighten back out. As a matter of fact, I remember going fishing not too long ago with these little ones right here on this front row. We have a champion fisherman among us, if I remember right. You caught the biggest fish, didn't you, Wyatt? And he sure did. I got a picture of it if any of you want to see it later on. But listen, we were out there fishing in a pond, and I spent more time just trying to keep their lines straightened out along with their dad than I did any fishing. And just trying to keep the bait on and keep the line straightened out. And they caught so many fish, it took us a while. We just take the fish off all the time, wouldn't we, guys? But that's usually the way my fishing is, straightening things out. But listen to me. Now, can you imagine what it'd be if I fished with a net? I can't even keep one line straightened out. But James and John, they had these nets that they used to cast out into the ocean, and they would bring in their fish, and these nets would get tangled, and they would get broken. They would get hung up once in a while, and so they would have holes in them, and they would have to fix and mend their nets. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that that's God's purpose and God's goal in our life as well, and that is God's trying to fix us. He's trying to adjust us. God is trying to complete us. That is, God is in the process of perfecting us. And listen to me now. As I said, we haven't reached it yet. God's still in the process of trying to make us everything that we ought to be so that we can become everything God has saved us to be. You say, Pastor, what is it that God's trying to make me? The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that He's striving to conform us into the image of His Son. And that is that God's goal is to make us Christ-like. To make us like Jesus. That's His purpose in our life, is to make us like the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, God is in the process of doing that. That's what this word perfect means. It's the idea of God mending the areas of our life that need to be mended so we can be more like Jesus. It's God adjusting the areas of our lives that need to be adjusted so that we can become more like Christ. It's God growing us in the areas we need to grow in so that we can become more like Him. The writer of Hebrews uses this word in Hebrews chapter number 6 and verse number 1, where we read these words. It says, "Therefore, leaving the principles or the basics of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and the doctrine of baptisms and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this we'll do if God permit. That is, the Bible is talking about moving on to perfection doctrinally in our understanding of truth. Moving on towards perfection. Moving beyond the basics of the gospel, the ABCs of the gospel, and moving on to something much more mature. And in particular, he's going to teach them, ladies and gentlemen, about the intercessory work and the high priestly ministry of our Lord in this book, so that you and I will know that Jesus not only died for us on the cross, and our sin has been settled at the cross, raised from the dead, but he ascended to the right hand of God, and there he is, our living Lord, exalted at the right hand, so that you and I can come boldly to his throne of grace and live a life of victory right now. He wants us to move towards perfection in our doctrine, that is, in what we believe and how we view the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Moving beyond the basics to a more mature and complete view of Christ and his ministry as our great high priest interceding for us to give us the victory right now in this life. That is, when I look back to when I got saved, I rejoice in what God did in my life when he saved me. But listen to me now. I have a living Lord who can give me victory now as well. He not only saved me back then, but he's able to continue to give me victory today because of his ministry as our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. And listen, you and I need to move in that direction. We need to get our doctrine, that is our what we believe and our view of Christ, we need to get it adjusted just a little bit so we can learn how to live a life of victory right now. Moving on to perfection, that is God's goal for you. Now, you understand that, don't you? There are some basic things that we teach children whenever they're young. You remember, don't you? And that is that you, whenever your kids were growing up and you began to teach them, for example, how to eat. That is how to eat food off the table. And what a great discovery it is whenever little ones can grab a hold of a handful of mashed potatoes and shove it into their mouth. You remember, don't you? And it really is. They're learning how to eat, and you begin to teach them to eat off the table. And remember when you were trying to teach them how to walk, and they just started learning how to walk. And you would take them by the hand and lead them along, and you were trying to teach them how to walk. But when you were teaching them to eat off the table, and when you were teaching them how to walk, you were teaching them the basics. But you didn't intend for them to just stay there. I would guess that as your children grew up, that you probably taught them not to just shove mashed potatoes into their mouth. At some point, you probably taught them how to use a spoon and use a fork and to eat with a little more dignity. And to move on, that is, to grow up so that when they sit down as an adult, they're not just scooping it into their mouth with their hands. Exactly. And maybe they might get beyond mashed potatoes and they might be able to cut up some meat and to eat some meat, moving beyond just the basics to maybe something a little bit more mature as far as their eating habits. And by the way, when you were teaching them how to walk and you were holding them by their hands and kind of helping them along as they learned how to walk, there came a point in their life that you decided you didn't need to hold them by their hands anymore. I mean, it would look kind of funny, wouldn't it, if you had a 12-year-old and mom and dad is still holding them by the hands as they walk along. No, by that time, you expect them not only to be able to walk along, but you expect them to be able to run and leap and moving beyond just the basics. But I want you to know that God's goal for you, listen to me, God's goal for you is that kind of perfection as well. And that is to move beyond the basics of the Christian life. To move beyond the foundations of the Christian life and to move on to perfection doctrinally and also in your practice and in your understanding of our Lord. God is trying to make you like Jesus. He's moving you in that direction so you can become more like Him. That's God's goal for your life. It's perfection. He uses the word perfect here, and then you might have noticed a second word, that God's goal is not only to perfect you, but also to establish you. In verse number 10, the word establish that is used there literally means to set fast or to be steadfast. It's translated that way in other places, to be set fast or to be steadfast. It's the idea of being unmovable, that is, of being grounded or unmovable, of being steadfast. And it's the same word that is used, ladies and gentlemen, in Luke 16, verse 26, where the Bible says that whenever Jesus was telling the story about the rich man and Lazarus who died, the beggar who laid at his gate, remember whenever they died? And the Bible tells us that Lazarus was carried into Abraham's bosom by the angels, and there he is in a place of comfort. And then there was that rich man who died at the same time. And the other lifted up his eyes in a place of torment called hell. And the Bible says that he was in that torment, he began to beg for somebody to just leave Abraham's bosom, that is the place of comfort, and just bring a drop of water and just touch it on his tongue. And you might remember that Abraham in the story said that that can't happen, and that is that those who are on this side in the place of comfort cannot come to that where you are in the place of torment, in the place called hell. And the Bible says that he said this, the reason why is between us and you is a great gulf fixed. The word that is translated fixed there is the same word that is used here and translated establish. It's the idea of something that is permanent. It's the idea of something that can't be moved. That is, it is fixed. It's the same word that is used in Luke chapter 9 of verse 51 where Jesus was getting ready to make his final trip to Jerusalem when he's going to be arrested and crucified. And the Bible says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word steadfastly is the same word that is used here. And that means that our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he would not be turned away or sidetracked from what he knew to be the will of the Father for him. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is that same kind of steadfastness, that same kind of unmovable determination that God has as the goal for our life as well. And that is, God wants you to be steadfast. That is, God wants you to be, ladies and gentlemen, unmovable. Not able to be moved away. Not able to be blown around. But I tell you, steadfast and determined and not able to be sidetracked by the lies of the enemy. We see an example of this in the Thessalonian letter as well. Listen to 2 Thessalonians in chapter number 2 and verse number 16. But the Bible says this, Paul writes to them and he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God even our Father, which has loved us and given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comforts your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. The idea of being established, settled, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the word and also our works. In chapter number 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verse number 3 says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Notice there's a connection between being established and being kept from evil. And that is a God, his purpose in your life is to establish you or to fix you in such a way to cause you to be so fixed, to be so determined, ladies and gentlemen, that you will not fall for the evil one, for his tricks and his lies, and his temptation. God is going to establish you to protect you from evil. That is his purpose. That is from the evil one. And that's God's goal for you, is to establish you so that you'll be protected from the evil one. That's God's goal for you. That is his purpose for you. It's this kind of unmovable determination, ladies and gentlemen, that James wrote about in James chapter 5, verse number 8. In James 5 and verse number 8, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. That is, Jesus is coming soon, and so you need to become established, fixed, settled, determined, and not moved away. Don't let anybody move you away from what you know to be true and what you know to be right, but be established and settled in that. The Bible talks about it when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote a long chapter about the resurrection of Christ, and thus the resurrection of the believer when Jesus comes again. And at the end of that chapter, he got done talking about about our future, the resurrection that we're going to experience one of these days, he said this. At the end of the chapter, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In light of the fact that Jesus is coming again and none of this is in vain, those who are living for Christ, he's risen from the dead, he's returning someday. The Bible says that you and I are to be steadfast and unmovable and always never getting sidetracked, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's God's goal for you. God wants you to have that kind of establishment in your life, that kind of stability in your life. That's what he's trying to move you towards. To have the kind of stability that says, I know who my Lord is, I know what my purpose in life is, I know what God's will for my life is, and I'm going to stand on that and live that out, and I will not be moved away from that by anybody or for any reason. That's what God is trying to do in your life. That's his goal for you. It is found in the word perfect. Is found here in the word establish. The third word that is used in our text in 1 Peter 5:10 is the word strengthen. The word strengthen. That is, God's goal for you is to strengthen you. That is, to strengthen you so that you can live for God in the face of suffering, in the face of satanic opposition, so that you can live for God in the middle of all of that. We discovered that in Ephesians 6:10 already, didn't we? Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Listen, God, his goal is to strengthen you with that strength so that you can stand against the activity of the enemy, against the wiles of the devil. That's what he wants to do in your life. What the Bible tells us in Philippians 4:13, that we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. That, ladies and gentlemen, he is the one who's able to strengthen us so that we'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's able to strengthen us so that you and I will be able to keep going and not give in. He's able to strengthen us so that we're able to endure whatever it is that God has willed for us to be able to endure. He wants to make you strong. Strong in the Lord. God's goal is to strengthen you. His goal is to perfect you. His goal is to establish you. His goal is to strengthen you. And the Bible uses the word settle. His goal is to settle you. To settle you. The word settle there is the idea of being established on a foundation so that you aren't moved around, so that you aren't blown around. To settle you. You see, some things are settled and some things are not. It's kind of like when the wind starts blowing. The other day when we had wind blowing through, I was sitting in my chair looking out the window to see what was blowing around. And I noticed that there was this big pool toy that my neighbor had, and I saw it blowing down the road. There it went, down the road. I don't know where it ended up or not. It might have ended up down here in Bullitt County. I don't know. For those of you that don't know, I live across the line in Jefferson County, and it may be here somewhere. It may be at your house. If you find this big round pool toy, floaty thing, it might be my neighbor's. It was blowing down the road. You know the reason why it's blowing, don't you? It wasn't settled. It wasn't fastened down. My first thought was, what's wrong? Why didn't he take that stuff and put it up somewhere so it wouldn't blow around? You see, there are some things that didn't blow around. And the reason why is because they were fastened down. You had some things at your house, didn't you? It was outside. You didn't bother to bring it in because you knew that it was fastened down. It's not going anywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, even so, this word settled describes something that is settled or fastened down on a firm foundation so that it's not being blown around by the winds that come along. Now, I want you to understand that that's God's goal for you. God doesn't want you to be blown around by the winds of adversity that come into your life. God wants you to be settled. His goal is to settle you so that you don't get blown around when suffering comes into your life, that your soul is settled, your walk with God is settled, your direction in life is settled. No matter what wind comes your way, the winds of adversity, the winds of suffering, the winds of demonic attack, that is when the devil unleashes his fury against you, that you are not going to be moved away from God's will for your life. And the reason why is because you are settled. That's the idea here. Jesus told a story that kind of illustrates this a little bit in Matthew 7 when he told the story about the two men who built their houses. Remember them? It's a nice little story. All the kids know it because we sing it. You know, the kids do about the man who built his house on the sand, the man who built his house on the rock, and the two men built their houses. And one of them had a house that was built on a rock, that is, was fastened to a solid foundation. And the other man just built his house on the sand. If you looked at the two houses, you'd probably think there's not really any difference in them. And the reason why is because of the fact that the only difference in them is what they're fastened to, what they're built on. But then all of a sudden, the storm showed up. And when the storm showed up, listen, it was revealed which one was fastened to the right foundation and which one was not. Because listen to me now, the house that was fastened to the foundation, it stood firm. But the house that was built on the sand, it was destroyed by the storm. Now, the reason why Jesus told that, ladies and gentlemen, is to illustrate this truth. And that is that one of these days, the judgment of God is going to come like a storm. And it's only those who have their foundation, who founded upon Christ, that are going to stand in the day of judgment, ladies and gentlemen. And those, listen, who are not founded upon Christ, who've never received Christ, they will not stand when the judgment of God falls. But that little story, even though that's the meaning and context, illustrates for us, ladies and gentlemen, that the storms are coming. The storms are coming. The storms of life are coming into our lives. That is, there are storms of struggle, whether it be financial struggle or health struggles or relational struggles, all kinds of storms that come into our life. The winds begin to blow, and then there's demonic activity. That is, the devil is doing everything he can to lie to you and distract you and destroy you in every way that he can. All of those winds are going to blow your way sometime or another in your life. Now listen to me, they don't blow all the time. When the devil launches his attack, it's usually for a season, the Bible tells us. And so it may not be happening all the time, but those winds are coming. And ladies and gentlemen, God's goal is for you to be settled. For you to be settled so that you don't get blown around by those winds. That is to be fastened to a solid, firm foundation. And we know that Christ is that foundation. To be so fastened to Him, to our Lord Jesus, in a real relationship with Him, that the devil cannot move you away, that he cannot destroy you, he cannot destroy your walk with God. God is trying to settle you. What I'm trying to get you to see is God's goal for your life. That's His purpose. That's His destination. That's what He's trying to do in your life. Now, I know that there are a lot of us who would like to think that God's just trying to make us healthy and wealthy. That that's God's purpose for our life. God wants me to be wealthy, and God wants me to be healthy all the time. That's what God wants. He wants me to be comfortable. Listen, I believe God wants me to be comfortable all the time. I don't believe God ever wants for me to be uncomfortable or at any point. He wants me to be comfortable all the time. Now listen, there's a whole line of teaching that goes right down that rabbit hole throughout our culture, and it is based, ladies and gentlemen, and rooted in our greed and our lust. God's goal for our life may include wealth, but that's not His ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose, ladies and gentlemen, is to perfect us, to establish us, to strengthen us, and to settle us. That's what He wants for us more than anything else as His people. That's God's goal for you. Now, in the book of 1 Peter, we find in the context of the book of 1 Peter, that there are several things that God uses in your life to reach that goal. Now listen, that's His goal for you. You say, well, Pastor, that's not a, you know, I mean, how's God going to get me to that point? Well, I'm glad you asked. The book of 1 Peter tells us that one of the things that God uses, ladies and gentlemen, to achieve that goal is Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so the Bible tells us here that one of the means, that is one of the ways that God is able to do this work in us, that is to grow us up so that we can become perfect and so that we can become established, so that we can become strengthened and settled, that one of the means by which God does that is His Word. That is, it is the Scriptures. The Word of God is to the believer what milk is to the baby, and that is, it nourishes us and helps us to grow in all of these areas of our life. That's the reason why, as we've said in other messages, that's the reason why that the Word of God is so essential when it comes to spiritual warfare. As Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, he tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It will help you in the area of doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, so that you, Timothy, the man of God, may be perfect. 2 Timothy 3:17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That is the way that God perfects the men of God like Timothy and all of us today. The way that it means by which he moves us towards perfection, ladies and gentlemen, is by Scripture. The Word of God is that God the Holy Spirit uses to mature us and grow us and perfect us. So first of all, in 1 Peter, we find the Scripture is essential. That's what God uses to accomplish His goal. The second thing that we find in the book of 1 Peter that He uses are the saints. In 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 10, notice what the Bible says. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen, God has gifted the saints so that we might be able to minister and serve one another and help each other grow? God is using not only the Scriptures, but He's using the saints of God, the people of God that know God and have been gifted by Him to be able to help us to become everything that God wants us to be. You and I are stewards of God's many gifts, the grace gifts that He has given us. We are stewards of them to be using them for His glory, to help each other to be able to grow and become everything that God wants us to be. God is using the saints of God to strengthen us and to settle us and establish us. Ladies and gentlemen, He's using the saints of God to perfect us. That's the reason why we need each other. We not only need the Scriptures, that is the teaching of the Word of God, but also we need one another. We need the saints of God if we're going to be able to move in the direction of God's goal for our lives. Not only does, here in the book of 1 Peter, not only do we discover that Scripture is what God uses and the saints are what God uses, but listen to me now, in the verse that we're looking at in 1 Peter 5:10, we discovered it's suffering that God uses as well. The Bible says here, after that you've suffered a while, then God will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Did you see that in 1 Peter 5:10? God uses suffering to accomplish His goal in our life. Ladies and gentlemen, suffering is a tool of God that He uses to perfect us. James writes about it in the book of James, in James chapter number 1. Listen to what he writes. In James, the first chapter, in verse number 2, he says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers of various kinds of temptations or trials." And here's the reason why, that you can rejoice, because you can know this. The trying of your faith works patience or endurance. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. How does God make me perfect? How does God perfect me and complete me? The Bible says here that God uses trials that come into our lives to teach us endurance so that we might be perfected, so that we might experience completion. God uses trials. He uses suffering, difficulties, and struggles that come into our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, your trials are not wasted. And the reason why is because God has a goal for you. And He's using your suffering to help you reach that goal. That is to strengthen you and settle you and establish you and to perfect you. And He's using these trials to move you in that direction. Why, in James chapter number 5, we find this in verse number 10. The Bible says, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." Indeed, you look back to the Old Testament at the lives of the prophets of God, and you'll see men who suffered greatly. You say, "Pastor, I just don't believe God's will is for anybody to suffer." And yet the saints of God, that is the prophets who were walking in the center of God's will and obeying God, suffered greatly. They sure did. And they endured that suffering. The Bible says in verse 11 of James 5, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." You've heard of the patience of Job. You have, haven't you? "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Remember how much Job suffered? You remember, don't you? Ladies and gentlemen, Job suffered the loss of everything he had. Financially, he lost everything. He was attacked by the enemy. That is, God pulled his hedge back and allowed the enemy, the devil, to attack his life. He was under demonic attack. And as a result of the devil's attack, demonic attack on his life, ladies and gentlemen, the devil stirred up these people groups that came against him and killed his servants and took all of his cattle. And he found himself, ladies and gentlemen, one day a wealthy, prosperous man, and we find that he found himself living in abject poverty from that point. He lost everything he had financially. He lost his family. When I say he lost his family, I mean his children were all together in a home and they were celebrating and a wind came and they were all dead. All 10 of them died in that house. He lost his entire family. Even his wife, ladies and gentlemen, even his wife, when she saw the suffering that he was going through and felt the grief of her own loss, begged him just to curse God and die. Why don't you go ahead and curse God and just get out of your misery? Why don't you go ahead and be gone? Ladies and gentlemen, he lost everything. He lost his finances. He lost his family. And then he lost his health. And that is, the Bible tells us that the devil got permission to attack his health. And he was covered with all of these boils and these sores all over his body. So much so that he sat out there in the garbage dump. The Bible says he sat out there on the pile of ashes. That's where they burned the garbage. He lost everything and now he's living in a garbage dump, ladies and gentlemen, and all he's doing is sitting out there scraping his sores. Now, when you look at him like his friends did, his three friends that came and found Job sitting out there having lost everything, sitting there scraping his sores, when they looked at him, this is probably not what they thought. They probably didn't think, well, praise God, God is accomplishing his goals in Job's life. Man, God's really getting something done with Job now. God's really growing him up, making him a man of God. God is just getting him ready for a big old blessing. That's probably not what they thought. But that's exactly what God was getting ready to do. All that suffering, ladies and gentlemen, God was using in Job's life to perfect him, to establish him, to strengthen him, to settle him. Indeed he was. And James says he's a good example for all of us. And that is, when things get rough, when hard times come, when the trials begin to mount, when the enemy launches his attacks, and you find yourself in just a mess, just remember this, and that is, the same God who was sitting upon the throne and was controlling everything that was happening in Job's life. Now, Job didn't know this, but behind the scenes, God was giving the devil permission to do everything that he did. And God is using it to demonstrate what a real man of God looks like and to set him up for even twice the blessings that he had before. Now, Job didn't know all that was going on. All he knew was is that he had suffered all this loss and was going through this awful time of suffering in his life. But ladies and gentlemen, the same God, now listen, the same God who was sitting upon the throne of the universe, the same one who was guiding the process that Job was going through, is still the same sovereign God today. Listen to me now. He didn't step down off his throne when you started going through your troubles. He's still there. He's still king. He's still sovereign, ladies and gentlemen, over your life and over my life. And listen to me. God's purpose, his will, his goal will be accomplished because he is sovereign. Let me read it to you again. Romans chapter number 8. Listen to this and I'll be done. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. Are you ready? You know this verse, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called And we know who the called is. We saw that in 1 Peter 5:10. To those who are the called according to His purpose. God is working everything good. Ladies and gentlemen, those who are called, God's working everything for good according to His purpose. You say, what is His purpose? Verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, listen to this, predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. You know what God's goal is, don't you? It's to make you like Jesus. And God is using all this stuff in your life. He's using all of that to accomplish His goal. And listen, the Bible says here that you and I are predestined to be conformed to His image. You know what that means? It is predetermined and it is going to happen. Now, you can fight against God all you want to. You can fuss against God all you want to. That is when the trials come and the suffering begins. Listen, you can fuss with God all you want to, but listen, God will just take you around that mountain a few times until you learn to surrender to Him in the middle of all that suffering and let Him accomplish His goal in your life. You know what He's trying to do, don't you? Well, sure you do. He's trying to perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. That's God's goal. And it is a sovereign goal. And God, listen, God even uses the suffering that comes from the attack of the enemy to accomplish His goal in your life. Listen, God uses the attack of the enemy to make you stronger and to teach you and to grow you. Just like He did with Job. In spiritual warfare, it's vital for you to keep your eyes on the sovereignty of God. Not only God's sovereign grace, not only God's sovereign glory, but God's sovereign goal, purpose, destination, and direction for your life. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray, Father, You speak loudly to our hearts. And for those, Father, who are going through suffering, those who may be getting ready to go through a time of struggle, I pray, Father, that, God, You'd open their eyes and open their hearts and let them see what Your purpose is, what Your goal is, what Your plan is, that they might be able to surrender themselves in the middle of their suffering to Your purpose and plan. And, God, that You might strengthen them. That, God, as they come through the other side of their trials, like Job came through his, that, God, they might be strengthened and stronger, and God, established and settled and perfected. Father, thank You for what You're doing. We surrender ourselves to You. Would You bless this remaining moments that we have with Your presence and power? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.